All right, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Thanks for staying. And so we're looking at James chapter 3 today, finishing up chapter 3, so it's verses 13 through 18, and then chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. So, so let's turn to the Lord in prayer for a minute. So, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. So, Father God, we come into your presence and we give you thanks and praise for the revelation of your love for us through the cross and resurrection of your Son. We thank you, Father, that you withheld nothing for us and gave us everything in giving us your Son. And so, Lord, we pray today that as we approach your word, we may do so with humility in our hearts, with a teachableness in our spirit, and that you would impart to us fresh revelation of how we are to live in your presence. So we may be able to become spiritually mature, so we'd be able to love as you call us to love. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, so if you remember, chapter 3 had begun with the taming of the tongue and how the power of our speech is very significant. So today we're going to continue with a theme that James had already addressed in chapter 1. It's about wisdom. And then we're going to talk about chapter 4, what's called another form of wisdom, friendship with the world versus friendship with God. So James is all about wisdom this morning in this second half of chapter 3 and the first half of chapter 4. So he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good life, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." Okay, so he's addressing actually people who are teachers in the Christian community. And he says, "Are you wise because you have understanding?" Or meaning knowledge that you can communicate. Or are you wise because of the way of your life? So that's what James is saying to the teachers. Remember, in chapter 3, he began by saying that not let many of you be teachers because you will be more severely judged or held accountable for the words that you speak. So he's saying true wisdom is found in the how you live, not in just what you say. This is an Old Testament tradition woven through the books of wisdom, like Psalms and Proverbs and wisdom literature in the Old Testament, about the value of your life in terms of the quality of it is what is seen as a wise person, you know. So he goes on to say, let's take a look at a couple words here. His good life. The word good here means upright, decent, godly manner of life, very much aligned to God's word in Scripture. And then the word for meekness here, or other translations may have humble, means teachable spirit, a spirit that's willing, open to learn and receive. And then, of course, it's not just an intellectual thing, but it's learn and receive from the Lord so that you can live your life in alignment with what you have learned and received. That's humility, that's meekness. Okay, then he contrasts good and meek with verse 14. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." Now remember, he's speaking to the teachers in the community. Obviously, this can apply to any one of us, so obviously. So what's he talking about here? Bitter jealousy or negative attitudes towards another person's success. It's to be envious as well as jealous of what they have, what they've achieved. And then selfish ambition in your hearts is an excessive desire to get ahead at any cost, basically. I've heard the old adage, a person who works their way up the corporate ladder and steps over everybody and on everybody to get to the top, right? That's selfish ambition. That's what James would call selfish. So he's saying in the Christian community, he's targeting teachers in the community. So there's a wide array of teaching offices or recognized gifts of teaching. He says, you guys, maybe ladies too, you're like filled with bitter jealousy. You have a kind of a competitiveness with one another. You're competing with one another's success and rising up in the Christian community. And on top of that, he says, you know, you guys have selfish ambition too. You kind of have a disregard for one another as you try to climb to the top, wherever that top looks like for you, you know. James is saying that this is not wisdom, okay? This is not godly wisdom. This is not living in alignment with the Lord's word. He goes on to say that you're false to the truth. And for James, the truth is not just in the intellectual holding of something orthodox. It is also living it out in your life. That's what he's implying to. Okay, so let's move on here. This wisdom is not such as comes down from above, which means heaven or godly wisdom, but is earthly, unspiritual, and devilish. So in other words, it's a source of understanding of how to live your life that is contrary to the way the Lord has revealed in his word. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So here, the word unspiritual, well, first, the word earthly means a source other than the Lord. So in other words, you're living from a source that is opposite of what the Lord has revealed. Unspiritual means, it means self-love, self-promotion, self-absorbed, basically. So your wisdom, he says, is earthly, means not coming from the Lord. Your wisdom is self-love, self-promotion, okay, and it's devilish, which means it has the quality of the demonic world, basically. Then he goes on to say, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every kind of vile practice. So James is saying here that then that this kind of pursuit with a person's actions and attitudes and behavior is actually going to lead to all kinds of disorder. And disorder, he means ways of acting and thinking that are just totally contrary to the Lord, and they just say spill over into every aspect of a person's life. Disorder meaning confusion, meaning and it can be unstable. It means double-mindedness. It means it's the opposite of harmony and being aligned with the Lord. Foul practices indicate basically here he's talking about anything from pursuing sensual pleasure to pursuing endless pursuit of power and honor and prestige and things like that. So it covers a wide spectrum there of what he means by foul practices. But notice what he says, though. It's that foul practices, disorderedness, comes out of this kind of heart disposition, selfish ambition, and like a jealousy, an envy towards others. Again, he's talking specifically about the teachers in the Christian communities. Obviously, they're competitive with one another, and they've used their teaching gifts as a means of determining who is in and who's out, kind of thing. But obviously, we can apply this to a lot of different areas of Christian community, our own personal lives, even. He goes on to say, but the wisdom from above, that means that comes from the Lord, and his word is first pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, without uncertainty or insincerity. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, okay, so now we see just the totally opposite, okay? So it's kind of like we've seen what hellish practices look like coming from the human heart. Now we can see what heavenly practices look like coming from the human heart. So godly wisdom is pure, he says. It means it's unstained from the rest of the world. It's not double-minded. It's not given over to loose tongues, for example. It's holy. It's pure and holy. It means it obeys the Lord's commandments. It seeks the Lord. It seeks his purposes. And, of course, it issues out in peace in our relationships, which means the lack of conflicts and warring because of these negative attitudes, these selfish ambitions, these jealous mindsets. St. Francis de Sales said this, nothing is so strong as gentleness, nothing so gentle as real strength, he says. So Francis de Sales was known for his gentleness that was very strong because it helped win back a whole diocese to from Calvinism to Catholicism I think it was the 17th century. So, all right. Okay, so let's take a look at chapter 4. And now we can actually continue the same theme. If we didn't have the benefit of chapters and verses and little subtitles and everything, which, by the way, were not in the original Bible. Okay, they didn't have that. It was just one big letter. Okay, we had the benefit of someone decided several centuries ago to break it down into verses and chapters. So you just keep reading this thing. It's like it's one flow of thought. Okay, so chapter 4, verse 1. What causes wars and what causes fightings among you? Is it not your passions that are at war in your members? You desire and do not have, so you kill, and you covet and you cannot attain, so you fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. Okay, let me just stop right there for a bit. So what's he talking about here? The war within. Okay, he says here, he's talking about the conflict in our hearts between that which is of the world and that which is of the Lord's word. What he says here, it's your passions. Now, he means, includes here sexual pleasure, but it's more than that. It's seeking honor, seeking power, seeking status, seeking prestige, seeking some kind of human recognition that's excessive. Like, he says this is a source of conflicts within the church, he says, and because it comes out of your hearts. So James puts the finger on the source. He says the reason why we're having so much conflicts among us, why there's so much backbiting, jealousy, why there's this competitiveness and you know, all that, is because of what's going on inside of your guys' hearts, he says. So, you know, he isolates the heart of the issue he doesn't like point the finger at a certain group and say, you guys are causing this, you gotta stop doing this, you know. He says, we have these conflicts because of what is inside your hearts, because there's a war going on inside your hearts. He says, you desire, this is verse 2, and do not have, so you kill and you cover and cannot attain. He's not here talking about actual murder of somebody. He's talking about we kill through our words, we kill through our attitudes towards the selfish ambition and so on. Another way of describing that, we covet and have envy. In other words, these are aggressive actions to attain what we want. James is saying in verse 3, you do not have because you do not ask. He says instead of coveting and being aggressive in trying to get what you want, you should turn to prayer, is what he's saying. You should seek the Lord in prayer for the things that you have need of. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly and spend it on your passions. So in other words, he's saying that we're using your spiritual places and positions for ungodly gain, basically. Okay, verse 4, unfaithful creatures, he calls them. Unfaithful to who? Unfaithful to the relationship with the Lord. That's what he's saying. Do you not know that your friendship with the world is at enmity with God? Now he gets into what he is stating is the reason for the heart conflicts, the war within. He says, is because you love the ways of the world more than you love the ways of the Lord, he says. That's why you have these conflicts in your heart. So, for example, in the Old Testament, we have a guy named Solomon. Solomon was David's son, and he was said, hey, you're going to be king of Israel. And the Lord said to him, ask whatever you want. And so what does Solomon say? And this is Solomon when he was at his best at the beginning. He didn't end up so well, but he started out really great. And he said, Lord, I need wisdom to govern this people. And the Lord said, hey, because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of other stuff besides. So contrast that with Jesus's meeting of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22. And there, the guy was extraordinarily wealthy. And I mean, it was beyond what you and I can imagine. I mean, rivals the Bill Gates of the world, right? You know, and his money brought him power and status and recognition and honor and all that. And Jesus said, hey, sell everything and give to the poor and come follow me. And the guy had his head down and walked away sadly, you know. So what James is contrasting here is the wisdom of Solomon. Lord, I want your wisdom to know how to live well in your presence compared to the rich young man who basically stood before Jesus and said, I prefer my status and my power and my wealth over following you, Jesus. That's what he's saying. So, okay, so continue here. Let's look at what James talks about, the enmity with the world. So verse 4, unfaithful creatures, do you not know that your friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is in vain that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit which he has made to dwell in us? Okay, so let me just stop there. So the basis of James' statement that you love the world more than you love God is why there's so much conflict inside of you. It goes back to the Old Testament and Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. God called Israel to be his own people. He saved them to be his nation, his people, his family, and he wanted them to trust in him. When they did that, they were like top of the game. When they didn't do that, it's like they got into a lot of trouble, you know. And oftentimes, when they didn't do that, they didn't trust the Lord, it's because they were trusting all the idols around them from other nations and their way of life, you know. So the church in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and following, Paul writes, is the bride of Christ. So just like God was Israel's husband and Israel was like a bride to him, the church is the bride of Christ. And Christ gave everything up for his bride. So you expect a bride to be faithful to her husband. You expect Israel to be faithful to the Lord. So that's where James is coming from with this teaching here. You're the bride of Christ. Be faithful to the one who gave everything for you, who saved you from eternal death, who made you into a people. You know, just like we hear the prophets saying to Israel, come back to the Lord. You know, he called you to be his own people. Trust in him. Give up all these other idols. Be faithful. You're the bride of God. He's your husband. Come back to him. You know, so that's where he's coming from with this teaching here about lovers of the world or lovers of God. You know, enmity with God if you choose the way of the world. So that's what he's saying. So he also uses another term here. Let's see if I can find it. Let's see. It's not in this translation. I think it's in the Revised Standard Version. He uses the word adultery. And just like we would imagine physical adultery as a betrayal of a relationship of a husband and a wife, then spiritual adultery is a spiritual betrayal of our relationship to God. Loving the world more, and then therefore not being a friend of God, being a friend of the world, making us an enemy to God. That would be called spiritual adultery. So it's not in this version but it is found in the Revised Standard Version. So, okay, let's continue on here. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay, so the proud, then, in the scriptures, the Old Testament, are those that foster a spirit of jealousy and envy, that are full of love for lust, meaning endless pursuits. It could be sexual pleasure, but it could also be just power and prestige. And he says that is people who are proud. They resist the Lord, and the Lord resists them too. And then the humble are those that are meek, meaning they have a teachable heart. They want to receive the Lord's wisdom and want to bring their life in alignment with that. The humble are also those who recognize their own propensity towards the world because of our nature, and therefore we seek the Lord for his healing. St. Augustine said this, I do not hide my wounds from you. He's talking to the Lord now. I am sick and you are the physician. You are merciful. I have need of your mercy. So Augustine, that's a humble spirit. It says, I want to align myself with your ways, Lord. I want your wisdom for my life to rule me. However, there are wounds in me. I have a propensity towards the world. Heal those wounds. I need your mercy for that. Okay, so James sees the disorder in the human heart, he says, is the heart, because the heart is torn between the world and God. Okay, so then he says here, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So he's talking about prayer. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you men of double mind. Okay, so double minded means unfaithfulness in the scripture. And cleanse is the language of worship. It's the language of ritual worship that would have been familiar to the Jewish people. So, for example, in our Mass, the priest will cleanse his hands before he as he continues on with the offering of the bread and wine, becomes the body and blood of Christ. That is, in a way, symbolic of what they did in the temple. They would cleanse themselves before they offer sacrifices. He's talking about worship. So when you gather to worship, he's saying, draw near to God in worship with the assembly. Cleanse your hands. Come with hearts that are repentant and meek, and have a humility and a meekness about it. Okay. And then verse 9 and following, be wretched and mourn and weep is the language of contrition, of repentance. Okay. And your joy to dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. There, James draws an allusion to Jesus's parable. Remember, he tells the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple. And the Pharisee came in and said, Lord, look at me. I'm awesome. You know, I'm not like that guy back there in the back row, you know, who's the tax collector. And the guy in the tax collector back row says, oh, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. You know, so Jesus said, who walks away justified? You know, it's the guy in the back row, the tax collector. That's why a lot of Catholics sit in the back row, you know. So that's what James is alluding to in his story. That's from Luke chapter 18, verse 9 and following. Okay, so to summarize here is that James says that a lot of times the conflicts in our relationships are originating right within our own hearts, he says. So he gives a really kind of a nifty way of benchmarking what's going on inside your hearts. So when you start to see conflicts in your relationships, you know, you start to see negative attitudes. And so the question says, hey, stop right there and say, what's going on inside of you? You know, it's a way of discerning what is happening inside of your heart. He says, you're inevitably going to find there's some kind of war going on inside of you. He says, and so what he's saying then with that, when you realize that, then you begin to say, okay, Lord, I want to lay down this war and seek your wisdom. I want to have a heart of humility that draws near to you. I want to repent for any attitudes of selfish ambition or jealousy or envy within me. Get rid of that stuff, you know, and I want to align my heart and mind with your wisdom so I can live that way. And so, but he's saying, when you see it happening around you, look inside, he says. It inevitably is coming from which side of you. And you may say, well, gee, it's coming from the other person too, you know. And that could be very well true. It could be coming from the person too, but you can't control their heart. You can only control your own heart. And so you can ask and seek the Lord's wisdom for how to respond to that situation. Okay, so stop here. Any questions, comments, points for clarification?